We're going to continue our studies in the book of Luke this morning. Now, Steph and I have recently been enjoying a blast from the past as we rewatched some of the early series of ER. Now, ER was the TV show that first launched the career of George Clooney, amongst others, and it's set in an emergency room, or in English, the A&E of a hospital. Now, we've been watching, I think we're about series four now. We've seen the highs and lows of for these doctors and nurses. We've seen them perform in multiple and very different crisis situations. And as a result, from four seasons, about four seasons of ER, I know that a C-spine is a must for any patient who comes through the door. A Chem-7 is a pretty good idea too. And if you have to prep for a lavage, that's not a very good sign. So I'm practically there with my medical degree. Now, of course, one of the games that you always play with any of these medical shows, be it ER or casualty or anything, is to try and work out which patient's going to die. Now, it's slightly morbid, isn't it? But if we're honest, it's what we all do in the first few minutes of the show. At some point, there is the strong possibility that one of our hero doctors will quietly approach someone who's usually standing in the middle of the corridor, so they need to work on their people skills, but they will approach someone to say how sorry they are. They did all they could, but the damage was just too severe. In other words, in this particular case, there was no hope. They were too far gone. Usually happens most episodes. Well, last week, at the end of Jesus' sermon in Luke 5 and 6, that we've been looking at over the past few weeks, we heard Jesus spell out the seriousness and the reality of our problem. If you remember, it was all about that it lies at the very core of our being. That it's not just something that's on the surface of us, that our very hearts are flawed. There is a problem right at the very core of who we are. And so we winced, didn't we, as we heard him declare that the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. The mouth speaks what the heart is full of. And we reflected as we did that on the snap that we are so often give towards our children when we're feeling tired. Well, the criticism that we level at our friends, whether that be to their face or more often behind their back or even in our heads. And also the thoughtlessness and unkindness, frankly, with which we speak about public figures as though they're there for us to comment on and criticise as we want. And that's before we even get to what we think and never actually get round to saying. The heart speaks, the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. And we could easily, we saw, be quite crushed by such a diagnosis, even though it's very true as we think about ourselves. But then we saw last week at the end of Jesus' sermon, as he spoke about the wise builder, we saw that Jesus offers wonderful hope to people who are utterly flawed. That Jesus offers wonderful hope to people who are utterly flawed. That if we build our lives on his word as the rock, then we are secure. Not that we live good lives, but that we trust in what he has said, in his promise of salvation, so that when the torrent comes, most especially when one day we stand before a holy God to answer for how we have lived, that torrent will have no impact on us at all. We will stand firm and not be moved because we are in the Lord Jesus and we are basing our lives on his words. Verses 47 to 48 of chapter 6. As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they're like. They're like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. And when the flood came, the torrent struck that house, but could not shake it because it was well built. We saw that Jesus, by his word, offers to change our very hearts, to perform heart surgery on us. That he's not about giving us helpful advice or pointers. That he's not encouraging us to work with what we've got and to encourage the good that dwells inside, to search for the hero inside ourselves. That he is here to make us new, to deal with the reality of our problems, to change our very hearts. What a saviour. What a saviour, one who will change our very hearts to make us new. And yeah, I suspect that for some of us, we're not totally convinced. For some of us, we're not totally convinced because if you watch a series of ER, You will see many remarkable saves from seemingly hopeless situations. You will see miracle procedures and astounding diagnoses. You will see great dedication and skill, which will rescue many from the brink, many who seemed beyond hope. But still, there will be those that not even George Clooney can rescue. Not even George Clooney can rescue. There are some for whom it is said, "I'm sorry. There was just too much damage." There are some who are beyond hope, some who cannot be saved. And so we end up thinking, if you looked at the mess that I've made of my life, and frankly the stink and the ugliness of my heart, which I hide all so often, you would see that no news could be good enough to change me. That some people are just too far gone. Have you ever thought that as someone's been telling you once again of the good news of Jesus? Maybe it's been a particularly horrendous week, not in terms of what's happened to you, but what you've done, what you thought. And so you feel a little more than a fraud turning up at church. Some people are beyond good news. After all, let's be reasonable. It was all about Jesus' word, and how much power can there be in just a word? So often we read the Gospels as a bunch of unconnected short stories. We pick and choose and we jump in here and there. But actually, that's not the case at all. Luke is writing a book here, not a bunch of short stories. So remember, Jesus has just been telling us at the end of his sermon, he's told his followers to trust his word, to build their lives on his word. And now Luke, at the start of Luke 7, will show just how powerful that word is in two incidents that we're going to read about now that will follow straight on from that sermon. Listen on page 1035 if you're using a church Bible. Listen to what we see of the power of Jesus' words here. This is the word that he calls people to trust. Beginning of Luke chapter 7, page 1035. When Jesus had finished all this, there's the link back to the sermon, to the people who were listening, he entered Capernaum. There, a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was ill and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves to have you do this, because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I do not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, 'Go,' and he goes, and that one, 'Come,' and he comes. I say to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd following, he said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel." Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. Soon afterwards, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the bier on they were carrying him on, and the bearers stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. But they were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." And this news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. Well, this centurion that we read about in verses 1 to 10 is a remarkable man, isn't he? Isn't he? He even makes Jesus pause in amazement. And yet the irony is we don't even know his name. No name, perhaps, but actually we do know quite a bit about him, don't we? We know, first of all, that he is a Gentile, not a Jew. We know that he's a man of integrity and kindness. He values his servant highly, enough to go out of his way to track down this man, Jesus, who has a reputation for miraculous healing. We know he's built a synagogue for the locals. Now, that wasn't an unknown act by Roman occupying forces. In fact, often it was frequently a policy of keeping the inhabitants of a province happy. You built something for them. But in this case, there seems to be something more than that for this centurion, because he's described by these elders of the Jews as loving our nation. There is genuine affection here. At least this Roman would appear to be a God-fearer. He knows something of the true and living God. And he's evidently sensitive to Jewish culture too. He knows that it would be against Jewish custom to enter a Gentile's home, and so he ensures that Jesus doesn't have to do that. This is a remarkable man, isn't it? Such that the elders of the Jews will say to Jesus, he deserves to have you do this. He deserves to have you do this. He's earned it by his treatment of God's people and his building of this synagogue. He deserves it. Is that why Jesus goes with this man, with these men? Because of what this centurion has done? Because of how good he is? Because he deserves it? Well, so far, so little encouragement to those of us who feel beyond the pale. We know what we deserve. This man appears to be the exact opposite of how we feel most Sunday mornings. Well, hang on a minute. Don't put the words of these elders into the mouth of Jesus. You see, the elders say that he has earned this kindness. But notice what Jesus is impressed with. Jesus is impressed here not with his performance or by his actions, but by his faith. I tell you, says Jesus, I have not found such great faith even in Israel. And the key is that exchange that takes place in verses 6 to 8 as Jesus goes with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That's why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and this one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. That's the key. I want you to notice three things. Three things about Jesus, about this centurion that impressed Jesus. Three things which have nothing whatsoever to do with what he has done. Firstly, notice his humility. Now, we might want to make a big deal of this centurion, and the Jewish elders certainly do. They think he deserves everything, but actually, the centurion himself does exactly the opposite. Did you notice that? He does exactly the opposite. Where they would make a big deal of him, he makes a small deal of himself. And he shows his humility in several different ways. Firstly, he declares that he is not worthy to meet Jesus himself, much less have him come to his house. Now, this is not a simple understanding of Jewish custom. He is making a profound acknowledgement of who Jesus is. I'm not worthy even to meet you. I'm a member of the Roman occupying forces. You're a Jew who's part of the occupied people, and yet I am not worthy to come and meet you. Profound humility and a profound declaration of who Jesus is. What's more, he shows that humility by declaring his unworthiness in a message that he sends by his friends. And those friends then deliver this message in the hearing of the Jewish elders who respect him so much. I'm not worthy. Friends and elders, I am not worthy to stand before this man. He is open and he is honest about his relative standing before Jesus. He doesn't want to look good in front of other people. In fact, he wants them to think much of Jesus. The Roman centurion makes much of Jesus and little of himself. He is a humble man. Secondly, we've already mentioned it, but secondly, he recognizes Jesus' authority, doesn't he? Now, his illustration that he gives here from his own experience as a commanding officer in the army is simple enough, isn't it? But it reveals a profound understanding about what he thinks about who Jesus is. See, Jesus is not some miracle worker who could be hired or persuaded to do his thing to heal this servant. No, he recognizes that this Jesus is a master with authority. He's a master with authority to whom you, before whom you come, on bended knee to recognize who he is. And then thirdly, he sees the power of Jesus' words. Did you notice what he says to Jesus? Say the word and my servant will be healed. Say the word and my servant will be healed. You don't even have to come to the place. You don't even have to lay your hands on the patient. You don't even have to see the situation or know exactly what the disease is. Say the word. Say the word. Jesus' word is sufficient and the servant is healed. The centurion trusts in the power of Jesus' word, and that's what Jesus delights in. I tell you, I've not seen such great faith even in Israel. He doesn't delight in his worthiness as an upstanding member of the community, or his contributions to that community in building the synagogue, or even in his kindness towards his servants. If anything, Jesus commends his sense of unworthiness, that he sees how great Jesus is in comparison. It's not about what he deserves. It's about his faith in Jesus' word. And the servant is healed. See, the centurion recognizes who Jesus is, the man with authority, and therefore his word is enough. It is trustworthy and it is powerful. And the centurion is right, isn't he? The centurion is right. The men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. Do you see who Jesus is? Do you see who Jesus is? And so will you trust his word? Do you see who Jesus is? And so will you trust his word? Because his word brings healing and transformation. You see, all too often I think we doubt whether Jesus could possibly forgive me and change me because of what I've done. It's because our minds are all focused on what we are like, aren't they? Isn't that the big problem in our heads? And we despair because we are nothing like this centurion. We're not as generous or as kind or as loving as he is. But do you see what the big deal that Jesus makes about this centurion? Do you see what the key thing is about this centurion? He has a mind full of what Jesus is like, not what he is like. Such that he doesn't care what other people think of him. All the centurion can see is his own desperate need for help and the power of the word of the one who he comes to with all humility. And Jesus responds to his faith. Jesus responds to his faith, not his achievements or his character, but his faith, because that's what Jesus is interested in. Will we trust his word? Second story that follows is very similar, but it's also very different all at the same time. It's very similar in the outcome, and it's very similar in the cause of the outcome. Jesus' word is all that it takes to raise this young man to life. But let's think first of all about a few of the differences. Because the one who is blessed here is very different to the one who is blessed in the first story. Yes, both of them have someone dear to them restored, but there the similarities end. You see, whereas the centurion was a powerful, rich, and well-respected man, such that the Jewish elders themselves will make an appeal on his behalf, well, this widow is at the opposite end of the scale. Did you notice the very skillful way that Luke tells the story? He draws us in. We put ourselves in the situation. A dead person was being carried out. The only son of his mother. And she was a widow. Such a few words convey such desperation and sadness, don't they? The only son of a mother. And she was his widow. Not only has she already lost her husband, which is hard enough, but now her son, her only son. This is grief multiplied so many times over. And there's a large crowd is with her, probably evidence of the sympathy with which her situation engenders. But for this widow, what happens when this crowd dissipates at the end of the day? What happens when they all go home? Who will provide for her with both her husband and her only son gone? See, at this time, this was a desperate situation. The reality is that for this widow, difficulty and poverty are all that lie ahead. How unlike the centurion who can build a synagogue from his own funds. She has nothing. She is at the bottom of the pile. She has nothing and she has nothing to offer. And she walks in a procession of death. She walks in a procession of death and she is met, coming the other way, by a very different procession. Notice how Luke tells us in verse 11 that Jesus is followed by a large crowd and so is the widow. Two large crowds meet at the town gates. Two processions meet at the town gates, and as they do so, we get a beautiful picture of what Jesus is like, don't we? That when the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her. Interestingly, this is the first time in his gospel that Luke, the narrator, uses that term, the Lord, to describe Jesus. Now, others have said it already, but this is the first time it's used by Luke, the narrator, in the narrative, the Lord. And what a way to begin. What a first way to use it. This, says Luke, this is the Lord, and he is the Lord of such great compassion. He sees this widow and his heart goes out to her. He sees the widow who has lost everything and his heart goes out to her. Do you see what Jesus is like? Do you see what Jesus is like? Do you see how he responds to those in the most hopeless and desperate of situations? Those who have nothing to offer and no bargain they could possibly make. Do you see what Jesus is like? Do you see what Jesus is like? And so will you come to him and will you trust his word? Because look what happens next. Jesus approaches the bier on which they are carrying this dead woman's son, this woman's dead son, and he touches it. Sounds like just an incidental comment by Luke, but as he touches it, we're told the bearers stood still. You can imagine, can't you, the hush that descends over these two great processions of people as Jesus and this dead boy meet in the middle. You don't touch a dead body. You don't touch a dead body because if you touch a dead body, that renders you unclean. Jesus is breaking all social and religious conventions here. And so the bearers stand stock still. What is going on? And silence descends. And then he speaks. And Jesus breaks the silence with his word. Young man, I say to you, get up. Young man, I say to you, get up. And he does. And he does. And suddenly the silence is filled with the young man talking. The one who was dead until Jesus spoke. And then the air is full of shouts of amazement and sobs of joy as people wonder at what they have seen here just because Jesus spoke. And so with just a few words, Luke recounts the most amazing of miracles, which is performed simply by the words of Jesus' mouth. And then we have that beautiful phrase, Jesus gave him back to his mother. Jesus gave him back to his mother. It is a gift of grace. A poor widow in utter despair and with nothing to offer. And she is given a gift of the most lavish grace because Jesus' word brings life. Jesus' word brings life. See, in ER, not even George Clooney can save everyone. Some people are just too far damaged, too far gone. But then you see, George Clooney can't reverse death. For all of those of us who suspect that we are too far gone, that we are too much like damaged goods, that we are too black of heart, whatever anyone else might think, for Jesus' good news to be for us. Do you see what happens here? Jesus' word raises the dead. Jesus' word raises the dead. And do you see what that means? That means that nothing and no one is beyond his reach. See, this widow, life was bad enough for her anyway because she was a widow. And then the bottom dropped out of her world completely because her only son was dead. She had nothing. It was gone. And she was going to bury him, and that was it. And Jesus reverses the whole thing. No one and nothing is beyond his reach. See, two people in these stories from seemingly opposite ends of the spectrum. One has wealth and standing and respect. One is the one whom everyone around thinks deserves Jesus' attention. And we have one who has nothing, who has less than nothing. One who is in despair and without hope. And yet actually, they are not so different at all. Those are all incidental details. They are not so different at all. Actually, they are exactly the same. Because neither of them is rescued because of their works or their standing or their resources or their character. Indeed, Luke is insistent that we see that the centurion is blessed because of his faith. Both are recipients of grace. Young and old, rich and poor, respected or ignored, high standing or low, it makes no difference. None of that makes any difference. Both are recipients of grace. And in both cases, it is Jesus' word that makes all the difference. It's that same word that he's just called his followers to trust. The same word he's called his followers to trust as a firm foundation which was capable of bringing his followers through anything. Most of all, which is capable of bringing you through death as you come face to face with a holy God. Because Jesus' word can raise the dead. Jesus' word gives life. Do you see who Jesus is? Do you see who Jesus is? Do you see his compassion that makes him reach out to this lost widow? And his delight at the faith of this Roman centurion? And do you see the power of his word? Do you see the power of his word? A word that can raise the dead. And so will you trust him like the centurion does? Will you see who he is and what he has done? Will you trust him so that you too might have life? See, Jesus' word is utterly dependable. It is a firm foundation on which you can stake your life. Not because it's wise or because it's insightful, but because it has power. Power to change and to transform. Power to raise the dead. Power to change a heart like yours and like mine, such that Jesus can say in his words to the thief dying on a cross, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Hallelujah. Will you trust Jesus' words? And will you have life? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we are astounded at the power of your word. Lord Jesus, quite often we recognize that you are something special, and we are amazed when you reach out your hand to heal. And yet here you speak. You speak from a distance to bring a dying servant back to life and to bring a boy who is dead back to life and to give him back to his mother. We thank you for your compassion that we see here. We thank you for your delight, not in what we do, but in the trust that we place in you. We thank you for your word, which brings life to those who are dead. And Lord, we are aware that without you, we are dead, that our hearts are so far from what they should be. And so we thank you for the power of your word, which changes and transforms us, which offers us a hope and a future. And so, Father, we acknowledge with these crowds that gathered that God has indeed come to help his people. And yet we acknowledge more than what they saw, that a great prophet had indeed appeared amongst them, but more than that God himself had appeared amongst them. to bring life and hope, to bring forgiveness and grace and mercy. And so, Father, we pray that in this week ahead, as we will undoubtedly let you down, help us to remember the wonder of your grace. Help us to build our lives on the firm foundation of your word, which has promised that you will keep us right through until the end. And Lord, we thank you that because you have made us yours, you are at work changing our hearts. And so please, Lord, would you be at work, however painful that might be this coming week, to make us more like the Lord Jesus, that we might bring him glory, that others might see the way in which he has changed us and not be impressed at us, but see the wonder of who the Lord Jesus is, that they too might come and bow the knee and recognize his authority and hear the wonder of his delight at their faith in him too. Father, help us to trust the word of your Son, which guarantees us. And Holy Spirit, we pray you would impress that word into our hearts, that we might believe and be changed. For Jesus' glory, we pray.